Has anyone here ever started a project with lots of enthusiasm only to find it's not as easy as you thought it was going to be? And eventually you lose all thought of finishing it. I must confess I have. A long time ago, when my older brother's wife found out she was expecting their first baby, I was so excited. And I decided to knit a baby shawl and present it as my gift when the baby was born. So I bought the wool and the needles and I began. And I discovered I was a really tight knitter, which made every single stitch hard work. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't loosen up. Now, some people thought that was a reflection of my personality, but each night I fought my way across the needles, threatening, you know, that every stitch was going to be my last. The number of rows I completed each night decreased with each passing day, until there were days when I didn't even pick it up and have a go. And then my niece was born, Jenny. I'd only done a quarter of the shawl. I became really discouraged. I wrapped everything up and stored it away in my camphor box, and I bought her a baby gym instead. I was really disappointed with myself, you know, but I managed to forget it for years. Then the day came when John and I discovered that I was pregnant with James. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice if I knitted a baby shawl? Then I remembered the one that I'd started for his cousin years before. I wondered if I could finish it. Would it still be any good? After all, it had been resting on the needles for something like 18 years. I know. Anyway, I had a look at it and I thought, well, that's pretty good. I think I'll give it a go. And you know, I finished it. And something amazing happened during those ensuing years, because I must have loosened up, because my knitting stitches weren't tight any longer, and it was an absolute joy to complete. And it was ready for my baby James when he was born. And this is the shawl. Oh, I know, I'm going to put this down. This is the shawl I started in 1979 and finished in 1997. No. Oh, John, can you hold that now? Now, there's a lesson to be learned from this, and it's the title of my sermon, and it says, "You can begin again." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do pray this morning for your anointing to bring your message with clarity. I pray that you will be lifted up and glorified, Lord, because you are worthy of all honor and praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 4, verses 6 to 7. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the days of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." The Lord is speaking to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah. Why was he speaking in this manner? Because Zerubbabel and his people were discouraged. 20 or so years earlier, King Cyrus, stirred by the Spirit of God, announced the release of the Jewish captives in Babylon. He allowed those who wanted to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and begin worshipping their God there again. And also, by the way, to pray for Cyrus himself. Now, not everyone responded to this edict. You know, many were probably making quite a good living in Babylon. And of course, many of the Jews would have been born there and not know anything about their traditional homeland. In fact, Zerubbabel was actually probably had never been to Israel. His name means seed of Babylon. Nevertheless, he also was amongst those stirred by the Spirit of the Lord to return. Can you imagine the excitement and enthusiasm that accompanied this project? They were returning to their homeland and were going to resettle and rebuild. They had responded to a dream or a vision or a call that God had given them. And they had returned with provisions and wealth that the neighbours of the Jews in Babylon gave to them. King Cyrus also returned 5,400 vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, everything seemed to be going their way. In the seventh month of their return, with Zerubbabel as governor, they gathered together in Jerusalem. They built an altar to the Lord and offered sacrifices to ensure God's protection for them from their enemies. And when they laid the temple's foundation, they dedicated this to the Lord with much fanfare. Trumpets were blowing and cymbals were clanging. The Bible says the old men were wailing with a loud voice. I'm not sure if it was because they were happy that the temple was being rebuilt or they were sad because it wasn't a patch on Solomon's temple. Nevertheless, they joined their voices to the shouts of praise, the shouts of thanksgiving and singing to the Lord. Great joy had erupted in Jerusalem, and it was loud. So loud, the sound of this service was heard far away. And that's when it began to get tough. Have you noticed when you step out to do something for God that opposition often rears its ugly head? You see, God's enemies, who were probably the Samaritans, heard that the Jews were rebuilding the temple. And they attempted to infiltrate and disrupt the building with a pretense of unity and an offer to join together to advance God's work. They claimed to worship and sacrifice to the Lord God, as did the Jews, but they also worshipped other gods, and Zerubbabel, he would have nothing to do with them. From then on, God's people suffered opposition and persecution. The rebuffed Samaritans discouraged the returned Jews through intimidation, threats, and lies, until finally work on the temple stopped soon after it began in 538 BC. A mountain of adversity had arisen as soon as the foundations had been laid. And this God-given assignment was shut down. The people of God forgot about working on the Lord's house. They went back to their own hometowns and did their own thing. The zeal, the excitement, the obedience to God's call on their lives had all been abandoned, crushed by opposition, discouragement, and lies. But who knows that God is patient? He is. And who knows that God is going to finish what he started? He is. So after 18 years, he sends prophets to speak to Zerubbabel, to encourage him to start again, to believe again in the dream that he was given by God all those years ago. You know, I can imagine Zerubbabel saying, "No, I've tried, didn't work. It's too hard, I'm too old now, I don't have the ability, no." But the prophet says to him, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. So come on, Zerubbabel. Don't you let that mountain of adversity stop you completing my assignment. You face that mountain and you speak to it. And God tells us still today to speak to our mountains. In Mark 11, verse 23, he says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. And then the prophet said for him, to get the top stone and put it on the building site. The top stone is the last stone laid in a building project. If you had a ceremony dedicating a building, a prominent person would lay a final stone in place and the building would be finished. Everyone would clap and say, yay! Well, poor old Zerubbabel, he has problems on the outside with neighbours. His workers have given up and gone home. He's frustrated. There's rubble lying around everywhere. Nothing has happened for 18 years. And the prophet says, put the top stone or the finishing stone on the incomplete building site and shout, grace, grace. Sometimes the word of the Lord can seem a little silly to outsiders. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The top stone represents Jesus Christ. He's the stone the builders rejected. He's the stone that cried on the cross, it is finished. Get focused on the stone. Get focused on the fact that if God started it, he's going to finish it. Don't focus on the problem, the incomplete. Focus on this top stone, the finishing stone, Jesus Christ. Shout grace, grace to it. And enabling grace comes off onto you to enable you to do what you couldn't do before. What you couldn't do without Jesus, you can do when his enabling grace comes upon you. He never created us to accomplish any work without his grace. Grace is more than his favour or mercy. Grace is God's ability and excellence or power granted by God. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, when he started shouting grace to the top stone, people started running over themselves to help. Here comes financial help. Here comes someone with building material. Here comes someone who knows how to do masonry work. Help was coming from all over. You should shout grace, grace to that patio, Richard. I think you already have, because that enabling power has come upon you. The prophet said the hand of Zerubbabel started, and the hand of Zerubbabel will finish. Don't despise the day of small things. He's going to give you his ability to finish the task. Without his grace, we can burn out. But God doesn't want us to quit or burn out. He wants us to depend on his grace. The plan of rebuilding the temple was to be accomplished, not by their own strength or power, but by God's power, his ability, his grace. The task that seemed like a mountain would become a plain. What seemed so difficult in the natural would come forth by shouting grace, grace to it. But notice that Zerubbabel couldn't just throw up his hands and say, "Grace, grace, okay, God, you do it," and sit back and have a coffee. No, God's ways has always been to work through us. The difference with grace is the power working through us, which is his Spirit. And we know the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we should have no doubt in God's ability. Whatever we do in life, we need to depend upon him and his grace. Otherwise, we're laboring in vain. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." The Apostle Paul knew the secret of grace. In the face of opposition, God gave him a revelation. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul truly depended on God. He recognized that whatever came against him, he couldn't fight it in his own power or strength. He trusted in God's ability and strength to do the work of his ministry. How are we going to get to the other side of what we are facing? The same way as Paul, the same way as Zerubbabel, by grace through faith. In other words, by God's ability and our faith in his ability. So where do we find grace? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." The grace of God to help you is found at the throne of grace. The scripture tells us to draw near to God. You've got to enter into the throne room. Sometimes we keep God at arm's length and still expect to receive his grace. But God is beckoning you to come closer to him. Come right in to his throne room. And that part is up to you. How do you get to the throne of grace? Well, I think you get there through thanksgiving, through praise, through worship, through prayer, through reading the word of God, through meditating on his word, through obeying his word, through acting it out. In other words, you get there by developing your personal, intimate relationship with God, and only you can do that, and he's waiting for you. And do you know God's grace, it can increase as well in your life. 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who doesn't want more of God's grace in their life? Well, the more intimate knowledge you have of God, the more his ability will be multiplied in your life. Read your Bible, know the word of God, know your God, and be humble. James 4:6 says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God's grace works best through a thoroughly yielded vessel. And finally, 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." How awesome is that? God's grace, God's mercy, God's favor, God's ability is available to you. I wonder how many of you have received words or dreams or visions from God, or have begun God-given assignments and then had a mountain of adversity rise up before you and given up. I know, it's happened to me. I used to experience the Holy Spirit leading me to pray for people I didn't know. Once I prayed for a young, blind, Indian Hindu man at the park centre. I prayed that his sight would be restored, and I talked to him about blind Bartimaeus, who Jesus healed. And do you know what he asked me? He said, what book of the Gospels is that in? He's a Hindu. He had a Bible in his home and he was going to have his wife read that story to him when he got home. Now, I don't know what happened to him afterwards, but I do know that I did what God wanted me to do. And once I got a short contract back at my old workplace and I knew everyone there except the manager. He was new since I left, but he had throat cancer. And one day I was working and I had this urgent impression that I had to go and pray for the manager. And I tell you, that took a lot of courage because I did not know him and he did not know me. But I walked to his office and I knocked on his door and I introduced myself and I asked if I could pray. And he said yes. And I even prayed in tongues over him. And next week, he came back and he put his head in our office and he declared that he was cancer-free. I can't tell you, that was so great. Like, that was so great. Isn't God good? Then one day, I asked the lady at the checkout at Woolies if I could pray for her injured arm. And she just about spat at me and said no. And that was the last time I approached strangers or people I didn't know for prayer. That was my mountain of adversity. I stopped praying for people in shopping centres and when I was out and about. And do you know that God is really convicting me of this again? And everywhere I go, he's showing me individuals that need me to pray for them. And you know what? I am going to do it again. What's the mountain in your life stopping you from doing everything that God wants you to do? Or being everything that God has created you to be? You see, the enemy wants you to stagnate. The enemy doesn't want you to believe in those dreams or visions from God. The enemy doesn't want you to stand on those prophetic words that were spoken over you years before. The enemy doesn't want you to utilize the wonderful, amazing gifts that God has given you. The enemy doesn't want you to believe in healing or miracles. The enemy does not want you to fulfill God's call on your life. The enemy wants you to live a small, insignificant life, afraid of what man thinks of you, an introspective life of I can'ts and unbelief. But in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And God wants you to have the life he says you can have in the Bible. He wants you to do the things he says you can do in the Bible. He wants your life to be fulfilling and effective for you and for his kingdom. Amen? Yes. So I want to ask if there is anyone here today that is maybe stagnating in an area of their Christian life. You're still a Christian, you're still saved, but you've lost your zeal. Perhaps, like me, you once prayed for people as the Spirit directed you to, but a mountain got in the way and now you don't. Once you believed in a dream or vision, but time has gnawed away at your faith. Once you operated in your God-given gifts, but the cares of the world choked out your desire to use them. Maybe you're sick or someone you know is sick and it's been a long time and you've given up hope of a miracle or healing or deliverance. Once you knew there was a call of God on your life, but now you don't know. If you feel that's you, if you've stagnated and allowed those obstacles, those mountains of adversity to stand in the way of God's will for you, I want you to stand up, and I'd like you to pray today. Standing up is being obedient to God. I was going to ask everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads, but I really believe God wants us to get rid of the fear of man and to stand for Him publicly. I don't often say things like this, but today I really believe the Lord is wanting to encourage us to begin again, to stand up, to be stirred once again by the Spirit of God, to not look at our deficiencies, but to look to Jesus, the finishing stone, the one who did it all for us at the cross, to pick up our giftings that we've laid down and to use them again, to stand again on those prophecies we've lost hope in, to believe in those dreams and visions again, to stand on God's word and believe in healings and miracles, to live an abundant life, a full life. God's grace, God's ability is here for you today, now. He wants you to grab a hold of it, to believe in it, and to be empowered by it. Today, God wants you to let your faith rise and to begin again. He wants you to stand up as an act of obedience. Is there anyone else here that would like to be included in this prayer? Stand up now. Thank you. I see so many people standing. I want you all to know that I'm standing too. I'm standing for God. I'm standing because I let something go that He was telling me to do, and I want to do it again. Jesus needs us just as much as we need Him. He wants us to be a reflection of Him in this world. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ hung on a cross and shed His blood for us. And that blood contained grace, Lord. Grace that enables us to do what God has called us to do. Your grace is truly amazing. Oh Lord, I pray for everyone standing in this room today, Lord God. I pray that we will all draw upon your grace in all situations. I pray that every word, every dream, every vision from you that has been ambushed by mountains of adversity and put on hold will be reignited today, Lord, that we will dare to believe that your grace is sufficient, that we will not allow our mountains to tell us we can't do any longer, but we will tell our mountains to be uprooted and cast into the sea. That those who have laid down their gifts will fear a fire in their bellies to pick them up again and to learn how to use them again for your glory, Lord. That the love for and the understanding of your word would burn deeply within each of us. That we would see your word come alive through healings and miracles and a longing to trust and obey what it says. Lord, reinvigorate your church with your Holy Spirit. Let your grace abound towards us. Lord, we can't overcome our mountains in our own strength. Thank you for your enabling grace to move forward. It's not by our might or our power, but it's by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that our mountains can be moved because of your favor and your mercy and your ability to triumph. Thank you that we can hope again, that we can believe again, and we can begin again through faith in your ability and your grace. Thank you that the work you began in us, you are going to finish. Lord, fill us afresh today with your Holy Spirit, in the beautiful, wonderful, amazing name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.